Morning. I was searching the internet for pictures of rays of sun coming through clouds. And I also searched for pictures of the rapture. Now, when you search for pictures, thousands come up. And I just picked this one because it had some colors in it that kind of reminded me of the dreams that I've had of the rapture. And in my dreams, it always seems a little bit more ominous, and the clouds in the sky are like a greenish-yellow color. But as you look at the picture today, does it bring to mind maybe a picture that you have of what the rapture would look like? Recently, I watched the live stream of the last sermon that I gave. And it is true that the camera adds 20 pounds to the person. or is it 50 pounds? Yeah. Today, we are going to talk about something that gave me encouragement. Do you love encouragement? I feel like an encouragement hog sometimes. But today's message is encouraging. It really is. I can hardly wait to get to it. For those that are new, my name is Scott Bernhard. I'm an elder here at Christian Fellowship. The elders, I wouldn't say we take turns, but we share the duties of preaching and teaching. And today it's my honor, but it's kind of a daunting task to share the Word of God. And for people that are pretty intellectual, it might not seem so daunting, but for me, I just don't want to make a mistake. And so, if you're a praying person and you don't mind praying right now as we're going to talk to God, just ask God to help me not to make any mistakes today. Let's pray. Father, here we are. We come humbly before you, and we need your divine providence today as we look into this topic of what's going to happen in the future. You told us what's going to happen, and we want to be awake and alert to the signs of that are in your word about when it's going to take place and what we should be doing right now. So, please, Spirit, Holy Spirit, help us. Help me. Give us understanding as we study your word and confirm to us that what we believe is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us, God, please. In Jesus' name, for his glory, we ask all these things. Amen. Recently, we've started a series, and we had two introductory messages about doctrine. And sometimes when we hear the word doctrine, our eyes glaze over immediately, at least mine do. And so I thought, well, how can we rephrase this? And I thought about a question, and the question was, what do we believe here at CF? And more importantly, what do I believe? What do you believe? That might be a good title for this series. What do we believe? Now, today, I'm going to cover number 5 in the statement of faith, the doctrinal statement of faith that many of us have signed, which spells out what's going to happen in the future and what we believe regarding this subject. So if you want to switch that, this is number 5 from our doctrinal statement of faith. It says this: we believe in the personal and imminent coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to receive his church and in his personal and premillennial return to set up his kingdom on earth. And then there's these 4 scriptures that are listed. We believe. That's what it says. This is what we believe here at Christian Fellowship. Now, the option to Maybe strike some of the words in that is always available. Traditionally, this is what we have believed, that the return of Christ could happen at any time, and the word premillennial is in there. It wasn't taken out. And so today we're going to take a look at this, and the whole subject is called eschatology. Now, eschatology, we might hear that and think, what is that? So I looked it up in Webster. This is what it means. It means a branch of theology concerned with the final events in the history of the world or of humankind. But for children, if there's children at home and you're listening, it really just means the future, the study of the future, what the Bible says about what's going to happen. And as I thought about kids sitting at home watching on TV, I'm not a kid anymore, but I thought, kids are kind of into superheroes, aren't they? And superheroes all have a superpower. And what if your superpower was to know what's going to happen in the future? By the way, the Bible does tell us what's going to happen in the future. So essentially, we're all superheroes today. Before I get started, I just want to say a few things about what I hope to accomplish today. Some of the verses that we're going to mention have been debated by the greatest minds that have ever been on earth. And they have not all agreed on what these verses say to us. It's my hope that we can look at the scripture with spiritual eyes and that the Holy Spirit can confirm to us what God's word says is going to happen. The Holy Spirit that is in each one of us that believe. Right? I didn't put this verse on a slide, but 1 John 2:26 and 27 tells us that the anointing of the Holy Spirit abides in us and teaches us everything. So today, you really don't need me to tell you what's going to happen. You can look at your Bible, you can read it, and the Holy Spirit can tell you what it means and what it says. And you can know the truth. We don't need a theologian to tell us what God's word means. The Holy Spirit can tell us. Now, I thought about this whole topic and teaching and preaching, and we know that teaching can be done through man's power. Many of us have sat in a boring class with a teacher who is teaching under his own power and doesn't make it come to life. But today, I would really like this room to be animated by the power of the Holy Spirit, and me to be animated by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that it's not my power or even the power of the mind of man to understand what God has said. Now, there's no way to cover all the aspects of eschatology in 45 minutes. And so, in the future, we've talked about maybe having a Sunday school class where we might take 10 or 11 weeks to really flesh out all that is said in God's word about what's going to happen in the future. So today, I'm really just going to hit on a few points that we can hopefully all agree on and let the Holy Spirit really speak to us. The question, is God's return imminent? It says we believe in the imminent return. Do we believe that? What does imminent mean? Webster said it's ready to take place or happening soon. So the question for us, is Jesus' return coming anytime soon? That's what we want to know. We want the Holy Spirit to tell us if it's happening soon. Now, on June the 4th, 2017, there was a sermon that was preached in this room. I won't say by who. But the sermon topic was the signs of the times. And that sermon, I went back and listened to it. It kind of explains when and how we'll know? What are the signs that are going to tell us that it's getting close to time? And so if you want to look that one up, June the 4th, 2017, you can go to our website and scroll by date down to that date and just check it out. I think it might be worth your interest if you have a care. Today, I'd like to cover these questions, three questions. Number one, what is the rapture and do I believe and live like the rapture could happen today? Number two, what is the tribulation and when is it going to happen? And number three, why is what I believe about the future all that important? Does it really matter what I believe? So today, in the course of the next 40 minutes now, where I hope to cover the answers to those three questions. Now, at Christian Fellowship, in our statement of faith, it uses the word premillennial, and that's what we are. We're premillennialists. And I thought before we even start looking at the scriptures, we should probably at least know what that means. Because there may be some people here that have no clue what that means. So, I looked it up. Premillennialism is a Latin word. Pre means before. Milla means a thousand. And annus means years. So, premillennium is talking about before the thousand years. You might say, what thousand years? Well, we're going to get to that. This is what crosswalk.com said about premillennialism. Premillennialism is one of the three major views of Bible prophecy. It teaches that the second coming of Jesus Christ to earth, known as the second advent, will occur before the establishment of a thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ from Jerusalem, which is described in Revelation 20, verses 1 to 7. And this reign is known as the millennium. Now, I made a slide of this. I was going to skip over this, but I thought, no, we should probably look and see what it says in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 7. And I thought, well, you could read it, but I thought, no, we should probably read this. This is pretty important. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he sees the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image had not received its mark on their foreheads or in their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years were ended, Satan was released from his prison. Now, you might say that this is subject to interpretation, or it's allegorical, or it has spiritual meanings that aren't literal. For us here at Christian Fellowship, we have tried to stick to the literal interpretation of the Bible. And the fact that 1,000 years is mentioned 6 or 7 times here would kind of indicate that, yeah, it's not just metaphorical. It's actually an actual 1,000-year period, which correlates to us. The fact that a premillennialist thinks that Christ is going to return before the 1,000 years. And we can see it here in this portion. Now, there are hundreds of millennial references in the Old Testament that speak of the time of Israel's end time restoration to the land and blessing. However, it's not until John on the Isle of Patmos really nails down that the length of the Messiah's earthly reign is 1,000 years. Now, just one more point about an explanation regarding premillennialism, and I try not to quote too many people, but this is what Dr. Charles Ryrie said about premillennialists and the features of the premillennial view of Christ's reign on earth. Here it is. Its duration will be 1,000 years. Its location will be on this earth. Its government will be theocratic, with the personal presence of Christ reigning as king, and it will fulfill all the yet unfulfilled promises about the earthly kingdom. You might say, well, you haven't convinced me, Scott. That doesn't really tell me what's going to happen. And I would say I have purposely left out the names of all the people who believe one way and people who believe another way. Because a lot of times I find myself thinking, well, is that what Billy Graham believed or what Charles Spurgeon believed? And well, I guess I should believe that. No, that's not what God wants us to do today. He wants us to be able to talk to God and the Holy Spirit to tell us what we believe, what we should believe, what is true. We don't need to rely on someone else. Now, if you go to the next slide, this really is what I thought was the crux. The premillennial chronology. Now you might, there's 11 things that I've listed here, and they're roughly in order, and they're probably pretty important. So I see some people right now writing, and it might be a lot to write. So if you want to contact me afterwards, or I see some people taking a picture with their phone, that might be a little bit easier. But this stuff is probably pretty important. This is what the Bible says is going to happen. These are the things that are going to happen. Now, some people might argue, well, the rapture isn't next. The tribulation is next, right? And that involves an argument about pre-trib and mid-trib and post-trib that we're not going to get into today. I'm not really going to talk about that, except to say that there are people who think that the rapture is going to happen at different points during the tribulation. It is my feeling and belief that the rapture is the next thing to happen, and it will happen before the tribulation, and I'll tell you why I think that. The rapture, the rise of the single Antichrist, the seven-year tribulation, the second coming of Christ, the battle of Armageddon, the judgment of the Antichrist and the binding of Satan, the resurrection of the dead, and the thousand-year reign of peace, the release of Satan in one final rebellion, the final judgment, the beginning of the new heaven and the new earth. This is what God's word tells us is going to happen. You might say, well, you missed a few things, Scott, and so I tried not to be dogmatic about this is the only things that are going to happen. But we know for sure that these things are going to happen. And I've listed the scriptures there so that there's not really a doubt that, well, Scott made that one up. The scriptures are there. And we're not going to cover them all today. As you can see, that's not going to happen in 45 minutes. Now, there's two groups within premillennialists. And I thought, do I want to even explain that? I'll just tell you what they are. There's the historic or covenant people and the dispensational people. You might say, Scott, why'd you bring that up? The difference between these two perspectives really relates to the rapture and modern day Israel. And so we don't really have time to get into that. And I can't even explain to you everything that each one of these groups believes, and it would be counterproductive. But I only bring it up just to say that it's not like every premillennialist on earth all believe the same thing. Now, why? Why do we at Christian Fellowship believe this? So, I have some things written down here that I thought it would probably be better if I read them. This is what it says. Many Christians favor a literal interpretation of Revelation. Premillennialists argue that Revelation is not simply about apocalypse. Rather, it's about eschatology or the plan of God, about redemption, about the proper theocracy, and about eternity. It's about principled ends, but not an elimination of earth, because we know that there's going to be a new one. This comprehensive list of events gives people hope. Amid evil, injustice, and pain, we can look ahead, knowing what the end will look like. There's a purpose and a plan for when and how Jesus is going to rid the earth of evil, and we can look forward to that. Premillennialism is simply the result of interpreting the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, in the most natural and normative way, which was literally. You might say, oh, Scott, no, there's some stuff that's not literal, that it's figurative. And I'd say, okay, that's all right. God is able. If any of you disagree, God is able to make it plain. We're allowed to disagree. And I thought, what are we disagreeing about again? Oh, something that we don't know exactly. It's about an interpretation of the scripture and what's going to happen in the future. And did I skip over the most important part? Oh, yeah, Jesus is coming soon. Yeah. So we can get all wrapped up in that, but I think God, he wants us to really concentrate today on what's important. He wants me to concentrate. And so the first thing, the rapture, it's not really, you won't find the word rapture in the Bible unless you have a translation that I've never seen. Yeah, the word rapture isn't in the Bible. So I thought, well, I should know what the word rapture means. So I looked that one up in Webster's dictionary, and there was actually three definitions for it. Here they are. One, an expression or manifestation of ecstasy or passion. It's a rapture. Number two, there's actually two parts of this. The state or experience of being carried away by overwhelming emotion, or a mystical experience in which the spirit is exalted to a knowledge of divine things. That sounds a little bit familiar. But number three is really what we think about the rapture. Here it is. The final assumption of Christians into heaven during the end time, according to Christian theology. The rapture, the assumption of us into heaven. I love that word. I'm going to be assumed into heaven. Now, have you ever imagined, right, what the rapture is going to look like? Or what heaven will be like? And I sometimes find myself thinking about what it's going to look like. This is what 2 Corinthians 2:9 says. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. What this is saying to me is my imagination doesn't even come close. And I have a little story that goes along with that imagination. Kind of reminded me of the rapture. Have you ever thought or dreamed about having a different job or a different occupation? Now, I know there's probably some youth in here. What? What's a job? Have you ever dreamed about doing something different than what you ended up doing your whole life? And I thought about that, and for me, I always thought I'd like to be a farmer or an over-the-road, long-haul truck driver. Now, you laugh. I hear some people laughing. Why would you want to be a truck driver? I said, I like to drive, and I could just cruise across the United States, and wouldn't that be great? And so I got the chance to live my dream. 2 weeks ago, I had to drive a 26-foot straight truck, which has the cab of a semi, from the Pacific Ocean all the way to Novi, Michigan. What fun. Live my dream. Except my imagination was much better than the reality. Right? The truck had a governor on it, and the truck wouldn't go more than 71 miles an hour. And that was downhill. If you were going uphill, it slowed to 55 and 50. And so I'm riding in the right lane with the truckers, right? And right, I'm trying to keep it at 71, and they're going 65. So I'd get in the left lane to pass, and then a hill would come, and I would slow back down and get back over. Just keeping the truck between the white lanes was work. My imagination, yes, was not like the reality. And I had 4 days on the road. I had a lot of time to think. Think about the rapture. Think about Christ coming back. Talk to God. That's pretty awesome, having 4 days to just talk to God. Nobody there with you. Now, question number one. What is the rapture, and do I think it's imminent? Here are some of the scriptures that have to do with the rapture. If you want to put that slide up, first one, it's kind of small, I know, I apologize. I tried to fit 3 verses on one slide here, but the words are in red. This is what Jesus said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Now, I've said this before, and I say it at the mission many times. That is either true or it's not true. What's something that's not true? A lie, yes. Either that's true or it's a lie. It's one or the other. And today you believe, one or the other, that that is either true or it's a lie. Jesus said, "I'm coming back so that you can be with me." I said, "Well, Scott, that's pretty bold." This one. This is the one I always think of, and probably most of us always think of when we think about the rapture. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Today, is that an encouragement to you? The fact that Jesus said, "I'm coming back," and that the rapture could happen at any moment, does that encourage you? 1 Corinthians 15, 51-53 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." Now people have said, "Well, that's not really talking about the rapture." And I looked at it, and maybe you can look at it right now, and see that there's people that are going to be alive, that are all of a sudden going to be changed. Does this encourage you? This last trumpet that's mentioned in Corinthians, is it the same one as in 1 Thessalonians 4? I think it is. Question number two. What's the tribulation and when will it happen? Now, I believe that the tribulation is going to happen before, or I mean the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation, and I'm going to show you the scriptures as to why I believe that's the case. Now, Daniel chapter 12 tells us that the tribulation is 7 years long. And there's a lot of details that have to do with the tribulation that are in Daniel chapter 12. And I would encourage you to look that one up if you want to know what's going to happen during the tribulation. Matthew 24:21 tells us, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be." Now here's the verses, if you want to put that slide up. These are the verses that speak to me about why the rapture will happen before the tribulation. You can disagree with me, but this is what I think. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 and 10 says, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." You might say, well, the wrath to come, that doesn't say tribulation. Revelation 3:10 says, "Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world, to try those who dwell on the earth." Daniel 12:1-2 says, "At that time shall rise Michael, the great prince who is charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." And you might say to me, "Well, Scott, that sounds like it's talking about Israel, but I see everyone whose name is written in the book, and God has assured to me that my name is written in the book." He's talking about me. And you might argue with me, and today is not the time for that. Today is the time for us to establish the fact that Jesus is coming back soon. Question 3, why is it so important? What's the big deal, Scott? I thought about answering why it's a big deal, but I came across these quotes, and I'm going to share them with you. This is John Velvoord. "All thinking Christians will agree that it is possible to put too much time on any one phase of truth, including the prophetic word. A few may be guilty of studying prophecy without facing the challenge of living for Christ and bearing a real testimony for him. The Word of God itself, however, gives us teaching on the proper place of prophetic study. While it places a great emphasis on the gospel and on living for Christ in the present, it also contains much about the future. Certainly God knew what he was doing when he guided the men who penned the scriptures to write about prophecy. So in studying the subject of the coming of the Lord, we are simply doing what scriptures do. The study of the premillennial return of Christ will help one to see the significance of many present world events as well as something of the prospects that are before us, Christians." The last quote I have says, and it's from Velvoord again, he says, "The comprehensive sweep of the Bible, as it looks at history from God's point of view and then presents the glorious future that awaits the child of God, gives the Christian a life of meaningful activity. It provides a system of values that transcends the materialism of our day. And it gives us a glorious hope of the world to come." How's your hope today? What do you have hope in? How's your hope meter? Your hope high, or hope's kind of dragging along? This is what God says in Titus 2:13. You can put that slide up. It mentions our blessed hope. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I ask you, are you living in the hope of his appearing? Yes or no? It's not a gray area. Well, kind of. No, it's one or the other. Yes or no? Now, when I was a young teen, we'll say it's in the 70s. I wasn't sure. I had given my life to Christ, but I was not sure that if the rapture took place, that I was going to be taken. And, like young teens do, their minds are uncontrollable. I made a plan with a friend of mine who was also not sure that he was going to be taken when the rapture happened. And so our plan was that we would meet in a certain time frame at a certain place, and we would journey to the Canadian Rockies, where we would obtain supplies so that we could last the 7 years of the tribulation. Right, I see you smiling. I see people smiling and thinking, wow, young teenagers, they're out of their minds. But I'm guessing that there's probably more people than we would guess that have also wondered, I wonder if I'm going to get taken. What if I'm left? And maybe you heard a loud noise once and you thought, what? What was that? Did the Lord come back? Or maybe you woke up from a bad dream and thought, are my loved ones gone? And you looked around to make sure the Lord hadn't returned and you were left. My friend and I, we thought our parents and all of our church friends would be taken. So we thought we were going to be on our own. Today, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you do not need to worry whether you'll be taken or not. You will be taken. If Christ is your Lord and Savior, you don't have to worry anymore. You might say, yeah, but I'm not living like I should. Well, that part of your life might get burned up. But you will be taken. You can have assurance in that. It's encouraging. I don't have to worry anymore. Now, I'd like to take just a few minutes to talk to the youth. You older people, you can listen in too, but this is really for the youth. And this is what God said to me for you. I just have a couple of questions for you. How many versions are there of you? There's the good version, right? The good me. But then there's this other version of me that I'm not really happy with. Does anybody know the real you, who you really are? God does, by the way, right? You can't keep it from him, sorry. God wants you to be a whole person, not divided. Who is the person that you become when you are playing your video game? Now, some people might not know what I'm talking about, but you know what I'm talking about. Who is that person that you become when you're playing your video game? Is it a champion? Some fantasy land that's just going to be a huge waste of time when Jesus returns? God is looking for young men and young women who want to talk to him, who want to become intimately involved with him. He's looking for you. How do I know that? 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this. You want to put that slide up? For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. Now, many of us older folks, we try and relive our youth. We think of the days when we were young and passionate and inspired. And sadly, a lot of us, that just seems to have faded away. But you, young people, are still young and passionate and inspired. And I would say, what inspires you? Does the Holy Spirit, does God inspire you? Are you looking for inspiration from something else? Have you wondered about what's going to happen with your future? I can remember when I was a young people, think, and a young person, I thought, how am I going to figure this out? Right? How do I make these tough decisions that you guys are all making right now? It's decisions about your future. We kind of, most of us, you know, we keep plugging along and hoping it all turns out. And are you in danger of becoming comfortably numb? Right? This world wants us to take those background drugs, alcohol, opioids, that we can still function as a person, but it just deadens the pain. Are you stuck there? Are you stuck trying to deaden the pain of a life lived for self? Don't do that. Don't do it. The most famous rock song from my generation says this. Yes, there are two paths you can go by, but in the long run, there's still time to change the road you're on. And it makes me wonder. That's what our world says. It doesn't matter if you go down this wrong road, living the wrong life. There's still time. You can still change. And I would just say, really? How much time do you have? Are you sure? You're not sure how much time you have, because what we're saying today, it's imminent. The return of the Lord is imminent. You don't know how much time you have. And is it time to change the road you're on, or are you just kind of being lulled to sleep? You're going to get left behind, wondering, makes me wonder, what should I have done so I'm not stuck here? I thought about how to finish, how to wrap it up. And two of the most prominent authors of the New Testament, two guys that were so close to God, had stuff to say about the day of the Lord. And so I'm just going to read for you, there's no slide, just a picture, of what these men had to say. This is what Paul had to say in 1 Thessalonians 5:1 through 11. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day does surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and sober. He's not saying we need to stay up all night. He's saying we need to stay awake spiritually. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk when? At night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. You want encouragement? You want to encourage somebody else? How did Paul say to do it? Remind them that our time here is short. Jesus is coming back. The day of the Lord is soon. This is what Peter had to say. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." They deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth shall now exist, that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. He goes on, "But don't overlook this one fact, young people, please, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you and me, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Is God speaking to you right now, saying, "This is you. I'm having patience with you, waiting for you to come. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord?" And so I ask you once again, are you waiting and hastening for the coming of the day of the Lord? Are you like that teenage boy who was wondering and worrying, living in dread that he wasn't going to be taken? Is the return of Christ imminent? I think it is. Today, I pray that the Holy Spirit has convinced you that it's imminent. It could happen any time. Today, if you have not given your life to Christ, when should you do it? Oh, next week. No, today, right now. Give your life to Christ. Why wait a minute longer? Why live in dread? Give your life to Christ right now. Say, "Jesus, I am sorry. I am sorry I have been living my life for myself and wasting all my time. Forgive me for my sins. I repent. Jesus, I want you to save me. I want to live under your banner. Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. I want to serve you. When you return, when the shout happens, I want to go with you." Say that prayer this morning. Children, if God is speaking to you and your heart is heavy right now and you're thinking, "I'm not sure I'm saved," you can know today, right now. Give your life to Christ. Tell your mom and dad, "I'm sorry for my sin. I want Jesus to be my Savior." Do it now.